Today we have readings that involve both water and new life through healing. On top of that, at 10:30, we have baptisms, which also involve water and new life. To us, water is a given. You can turn the handle of a faucet or lift it up, and out pours water. And not just water, but clean water. Chemically treated, safe water. That's not the case in a good portion of our world. In much of the world, water is hard to come by, and clean water is non-existent. In the area of the world where our Old and New Testament writers lived, water was very unpredictable. It could be life-giving, as is in the case in our readings today, or it could be life-threatening. Either way, water was something to be respected, not something to be treated lightly, and certainly not a given. When we hear stories about water in Scripture, we should immediately have in mind power and awe. Water is present in powerful ways in Scripture. Some of those we retrace as we bless the waters for baptism. We remember the waters of chaos over which God's Spirit moved and began to create. We speak of the waters that God's people safely passed through into the wilderness. Those same waters that gave life and freedom to the Hebrew people took the lives of the Egyptian soldiers that followed them. We hear the baptism of Jesus in the hand of John the Baptist and affirm that in our baptism we are brought into new life with Christ. Water is important. Water is powerful. It is anything but safe and predictable or something to be taken for granted. The story of Naaman involves water. Naaman is a powerful soldier in the army of Aram. He has won many battles and is respected by the king for his success. Unfortunately, Naaman has a serious problem. He has leprosy. A young woman in his household tells him of a prophet in Israel who could cure his leprosy. This young woman knows of the prophet because she has been taken into slavery from Israel. We might find it odd that the mighty warrior Naaman would even listen to the advice of a young Israelite slave girl. But it seems that he did, at least enough to pose her idea to the king. And we might find it more odd that the king of Aram would listen to the suggestion of a young Israelite slave girl. But he did. And not only did he listen to her, but he sent Naaman post-haste to see the king of Israel. And not only that, but he sent gifts, lots of gifts. He sent silver and gold and clothes to the king of Israel. And rather than being flattered by this gracious outpouring of gifts and respect, the king of Israel wonders what the motivation of the king of Aram is. Knowing that he has no gift for healing, the king of Israel is threatened by this generosity. He thinks surely he's being set up. And we might wonder why he didn't immediately think of Elisha. It might serve us well to remember that up to this point, Elisha has been a thorn in the side of this king. Perhaps the king of Israel is concerned that if he engaged Elisha, he would surely be overthrown. We know, however, that this is not the case. Elisha comes to the king on his own, offers his service to the king. This time, Elisha is in the king's camp, not against it. Naaman goes to see Elisha, but Elisha does not come out to greet him. Instead, he sends word by his servant that Naaman should wash 7 times in the Jordan, the very river that will later be the baptismal site of Jesus. Naaman is now entirely offended. Not only was the king not helpful, but this would-be prophet won't even come out to greet him face to face, suggesting that he do something entirely absurd. How could this piddling little river in Israel have any healing power? Our Aramean rivers are much more impressive than this. I have wasted my time entirely along with all the king's gifts, so get generously given to these lowly Israelites. Just as Naaman was turning around to head home, one of his servants steps up and sets him straight. And here again, we have people behaving in ways contrary to their station. A servant setting the master straight, and the master following his suggestion. The servant says, "If he commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" Naaman shrugs and gets down off his horse and dips himself in the water 7 times, as Elisha told him, and he was made clean. Pretty much the same thing happens when the leper encounters Jesus. He knelt before Jesus and begs Jesus to restore him to health. The leper says to Jesus, "If you choose, you can make me clean." And Jesus responds by saying, "I do choose. Be made clean." It was just that simple. The man went to Jesus fully knowing and fully believing that Jesus had the power to restore him to health, and Jesus did. It was just that simple. More often than not, I think we find ourselves in the camp with Naaman, the suspicious camp, the camp that believes that when God is involved, that it must be difficult, or at the very least big, showy and impressive, mountaintop or mountain moving. We can acknowledge the presence of God in big events like Urseo or Happening. But can we find God in our daily lives? Our everyday, Monday through Friday, day in and day out lives? Can we find God in the simple as well as in the grand? Sometimes we need to remember that God comes to us in forms we do not expect and asks us to do things that are quite simple, not big or grand or showy. When looking at the call that God has on each of our lives, folks are often surprised to discover that God calls us to places that bring us joy and happiness, not pain and drudgery. Why is that? Why would we not know that God calls us to ministry in areas that we find delightful and pleasant, not things that we find painful or make us unhappy or uncomfortable? Remember the words of the servant of Naaman. If he asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. How much more? It was something simple as wash and be made clean. Maybe the thing that you're being called to is just that simple. At 10:30, we're going to baptize Richley Peyton Bradley and Jacoby Taylor Pope. What will happen in these baptisms? A little water and a little oil will seem quite simple. Nothing grand or flashy or showy happens in baptism. They won't even get very slippery or very wet. Yet it's through this very act that we are born anew and brought into the family of Christ and sealed as Christ's own forever. That seal is indelible. No matter how far we stray from God and Christ, they will never stray from us. We are marked as Christ's own forever in this simple act. Nothing too showy. Nothing too grand. God is here with us in baptism, in our daily lives, in the ups, in the downs, in the grand, and in the mundane. It's just that simple. That's how He chooses it to be. Amen.